So we're going to start the series tonight on Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. So we'll start at Galatians chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any one preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us tonight. Bless us in these studies as the Lord leads and as the Lord allows in our lives. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Speak to us, we pray, and bless us in your word, we pray. Encourage us and cause our hearts to rejoice and to be strong in you, Lord, and in the power of your might. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. This is a letter to a group of churches in Galatia. And Galatia was the sort of middle area of what's now called Turkey. And I think where Paul was involved was in the southern part, the old Roman province of Galatia, which did extend eventually to the north. I think he was in the south. And we read about some of the churches that he visited in Acts 30, 40, 15, in places like Antioch. There were two Antiochs. There was one in Syria, and there was one in what is now Turkey, in an area called Pisidia. And then there was Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. These were churches that Paul had been to and been involved in preaching the gospel there. And when Paul had come to this Antioch in the area of Galatia, he preached in the synagogue. There was a certain amount of response, there were results, but it antagonized the devout Jews that were there, and there was opposition. There's much opposition. In Acts chapter 13, verses 44, 52. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of God was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So you see, there was opposition there in these areas, which are the area of Galatia. But there was joy. Acts 14, the very next chapter, and verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples, so at Lystra. And they came back through to Pisidia and to Pamphylia. And that covers that sort of period of time when Paul was occupied with the Galatians and was writing this letter. Then we go to the next chapter, chapter 15, we get to the Council of Jerusalem, which was just a bit later. And that Council of Jerusalem sorted out some of the problems by saying to the Gentiles, we know there are Jewish people saying to you, and Jewish Christians maybe even saying to you, you've got to be circumcised,
yes. But
we don't want to lay any burden upon you. Just abstain from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. Apparently, some had come to these churches in Galatia from Jerusalem, maybe even from the believing Christians in Jerusalem, and started to teach these churches that, okay, God's grace brings you salvation, but you can't be saved unless you are circumcised. We looked at what the Jews were doing. They were of the Jews of the synagogue, but then there came people into the churches from Jerusalem to tell them that they've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew first before you can be justified in God's sight. And this caused problems, of course. And Paul begins to set out in this letter to the Galatians the answers he has from the Lord to these particular problems. There were even those who questioned Paul's authority. They questioned Paul's authority. What right has he? Where does he get his authority from to tell you that you can be saved in this way that he's preaching? By grace, through faith. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to fulfill the law of Moses. And Paul begins this letter to the Galatians, first of all, by telling the Galatians, the churches, and this letter obviously went around the churches, not just for one church. He begins by telling them about his apostleship. He was sent. That's what an apostle is. One who is sent.
Yes.
He's sent out with that message of salvation. And he was an apostle. He was sent out. And he says here, if I may give you the Jones translation, an apostle, not from men, not through any particular group he was with or a group that had authorised him, not from men,
yes.
Nor, if you will accept this translation, nor through a man,
yes.
But through Jesus Christ and Father God. There's one through. There's one preposition through. Through Jesus Christ and Father God. Not through Jesus Christ and through Father God, through Jesus Christ and Father God. He links them together. They're one. Jesus spoke about the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. There's a unity there. There's a oneness there. That's where his authority came. That's where he was given the commission to go. It came from Jesus. It came from the Lord God. When you read Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15 to 18... and he's standing before Agrippa, but he's giving his testimony. And this is what he says. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" He's talking about his experience on the Damascus Road. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you."
Amen.
There's his apostleship. Jesus sent him.
Yes.
That's what an apostle is. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Glory.
There's his commission. There's his apostleship.
Yes.
He wasn't sent by men, by a group who said, "Well, we think you are the one that should go." He wasn't sent by a man, through a man, but through Jesus Christ. And then he adds, "But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him," and the authorized version says "from the dead," but actually the Greek says "from out from among the dead ones."
Yes.
Nekro. The dead ones. He raised him from the dead, from death. But he raised him out from among the dead ones. That's interesting. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 16, you see.
Yes.
Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16 and verse 10 it says, prophecy concerning Jesus, when he would die and be put in the tomb, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol."
Yes.
That's where the dead went to.
Yes.
"You will not leave my soul in Sheol." All this stuff that you sometimes hear recited in the Church of England about he descended into hell,
no.
The burning fiery furnace. No, he didn't. And some of the American evangelistic ideas about
yes.
Jesus going to hell and
no.
wrestling and fighting with the devil and all
no.
the rest of it, it's nonsense. It's not in the Word of God.
No.
The work of our salvation was finished upon the cross of Calvary
yes.
when he declared, "It is finished, yes. It is accomplished."
Glory.
Hallelujah. He went to Sheol. He went to that part of Sheol where those who were in the Lord were.
Yes.
Where Lazarus was in the story,
yes.
in the real story, the
yes.
true story of
yes.
Lazarus and the rich man.
Amen.
Abraham's bosom. You see, when he was on the cross, he said to the dying thief, he said, "Today,
Amen.
You will be with me in paradise.
Yes.
It's that place where those who were in the Lord, who
yes.
died in the Lord,
yes.
in those centuries gone by, Abraham's bosom, as it were, they were in that place of waiting but rejoicing.
Yes.
The rich man was in another part of that place of the dead.
Amen.
And he was suffering.
Amen.
But he says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Neither will you suffer your Holy One, talking about his body, neither will you suffer your Holy One to suffer corruption.
Thank you, Lord.
And God raised him from the dead. He brought him up, his body, hallelujah, came out of the tomb.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He brought him out from among the dead ones. And Sheol, it is finished, said Jesus from the cross. The work of salvation was done. Hallelujah. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 to 20, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God and be put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Who are these spirits in prison? Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah,
yes.
while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. He's not preaching the gospel to them. This word preach is a word which he was declaring to them.
Yes.
He was declaring the victory that he had accomplished.
Yes.
It is done, it is finished.
Yes. Amen.
I've got the victory. Hallelujah. They were in that other place of shame, you see. But he could declare the victory that was won. Paul's authority was not by that modern term that's now used. Well, it's modern, but it goes back many centuries. He wasn't an apostle by apostolic succession.
No.
Not from men. Not through a man. Somebody laying hands on him and passing on the authority. Not by apostolic succession. There's nothing in the Bible about apostolic succession. It's a corruption brought from the Roman Catholic Church. It's inherited by the Church of England who carry on with it. Paul said, didn't get it from man. Didn't get it from man. Through Jesus Christ.
Glory.
That's where it came from. Praise the Lord. Apostolic succession is a Roman Catholic nonsense, a magical way of passing on the authority.
Yes.
Those who are called to serve the Lord have a calling from God. There is no calling in apostolic succession. It's,
yes.
There's a calling that we have from God. And the calling brings with it, when we respond and obey, the anointing of God and the power of his Holy Spirit. It's
yes.
God who commissions us. It's God who calls us. It's God who sends us out.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Paul's authority was divinely given. And the work that we have to do, however humble it might be, when God has called us, he empowers us to go forth to do that work. Whatever it might be. Paul is writing them in verse 2, he says, and the brethren, all the brethren which are with me.
Yes.
He's saying to these churches in Galatia, who seem to be departing from the truth, he said, here I am, but I've got all the brethren here with me.
Yes.
And we're all agreed together concerning the truth of the gospel and concerning the truth of salvation by grace through faith.
Yes.
All the brethren which are with me, to the churches of Galatia, I'm writing to you, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. The churches which are in Galatia. The churches which are in Galatia. The Greek word for church is ekklesia.
Ekklesia.
And ekklesia means ek, out of, and ekklesia comes from the verb kalein, to call. The called out ones. He's writing to the churches. He's acknowledging that although they are departing from the truth that he has given to them, there's time to stop them and to warn them, and he will still write to them as the churches, the called out ones.
Yes.
Those who are called out and respond as they did,
right.
They've still got that authority from God. They've still got what God gave them. He doesn't say, you're finished. He writes to the churches, the called out ones. The whole area of Galatia seems to have been deceived by these Judaizers.
Mm.
And here comes the greeting. And in the greeting, Paul seems to be emphasising their point of departure from the truth, from God's grace,
yes.
and from faith
another
to
gospel.
Works of man.
Another gospel. Amen.
He says, Read it again. Grace be to you. It's by grace you are saved.
Yes.
By grace you are saved. That's what it says in Ephesians. By grace you are saved. Through faith. Grace, unmerited, undeserved favour.
Yes.
From the Father, from our Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one preposition. From Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They're one together. It's grace and peace, you see, from that grace which brings us God's salvation, brings us into God's favour. Peace comes from God's grace.
Yes.
Grace and peace. In Ephesians, by grace you are saved through faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith,
yes,
we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith,
yes,
into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Amen.
There it is. It's all there. By faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Now they are risking losing that peace. A peace with God and a peace in their hearts and lives every day, whatever situations come their way, when you depart from that salvation by grace,
yes,
through faith, when you start to depart along that pathway that's your own works, justifying yourself, you hit trouble. You're never going to be sure when it's your works whether they're good enough. And they will never be good enough. They will always fall short. And therefore you will lose peace. They will risk losing that peace. Moving from grace to our own works is always going to bring fear. Loss of peace. Legalism always brings fear, anxiety, worry. Have I done it right? Have I done enough? All we need to know is that Jesus did enough.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
And therefore, what he did will always be sufficient. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 18. Wherefore remember that you in time past being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of two, one new man, making peace. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He's talking about Jew and Gentile coming to God through him. They're one in him. And he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. By grace we're saved. And it's God's work of grace. When we come to verse 4 of chapter 1 of Galatians, here's the grace of God. Who gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God,
yes,
and our Father. This is the grace. And Paul emphasises that the work of the gospel, Jesus became the sin bearer to bring us total deliverance.
Yes.
No doubt.
Amen.
No stain left. It's all blotted out. The handwriting of ordinances, it says in Colossians,
yes,
was written against us, is blotted out. There is now, therefore, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No little crack where doubt and fear can come through. There's no condemnation. We have the peace of God and we have peace with God. Because there's no longer any worry about our failed efforts, our failed work. Nor could we ever get into that situation where we say we have the work of Christ, but it also needs our own efforts,
yeah,
to keep the law. The fact is, the work of salvation, where we're justified by faith and have peace with God, the work of salvation is a complete work that brings us into new life, new creation,
yes,
new birth. And that new birth, that new life, yes, read 1 Corinthians of John, does not sin.
Yes.
There's the victory. Oh, we can get plagued and had problems with the old man and the old nature, and the Bible says you've got to reckon him dead.
Yeah.
But that which is new, born of God, doesn't sin. That's how we've got to live, in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, we will not fulfil the lust of the flesh. That's later on in Galatians. Praise the Lord. Modern Christians don't seem to get it. The battle has been won.
Yes.
We think we've got to struggle to do good things. No. We are born again in the Spirit of God unto good works.
Yes.
They come naturally, or supernaturally, or spiritually, mm-hmm. to the new creation. It's only when we get the old nature back that we get the problems. And we fail. We keep looking to Him. Through Christ's completed work, we can be cleansed, born again in His Spirit, to walk in newness of life. There it is, walking in newness of life. We can live in victory in Him. Modern Christians and evangelical Christians seem to miss it completely, because they think they've been saved by grace through faith, and now it's up to them to live a good life. Well, it is, but we can only do that as we walk in the Spirit.
Right.
Not our effort, not our attempt to do good things, but just living in the new nature. Living in the Spirit.
Yes.
He gave Himself for us is that He might deliver us from this present evil age. We were products of that age. There was no good in us. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. But He's going to deliver us. He has delivered us and rescued us out of this present evil age. We're saved. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Do we live that? Is that our testimony? I know, I fail as much as anybody else does. But here's the blessing of it. That we live in Him. We live in Him. That He might deliver us. That we might deliver us and we might live. Because it's Christ in us. The hope of glory. We're still living in an alien environment.
Yes.
We're children of God, we're born again of His Spirit, we're saved, sins are forgiven, we're living in new life in Christ Jesus, but we're living in the alien environment still.
Yes.
The Bible says quite clearly that the devil, the enemy, is the prince of the power of the air, God of this age. But it's in Christ Jesus we have the hope of glory. We're His. Therefore, it's according to the will of God and our Father. He's delivered us according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory to the ages of the ages. It says forever and ever in the authorised version. To the ages of the ages. You know, that's tremendous. How long is an age? And then there are ages.
Yeah.
And how long is an age of ages? And how long are the ages of the ages? It's just multiplying
everlasting.
What is everlasting. Hallelujah. Amen. And then here's the problem. Verse 6. Here's the problem. I marvel, says Paul. What is he filled with amazement at? That you are so soon, so quickly removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. How is it I've left you and so quickly you've gone away from Him, you've gone away from saved by grace through faith? Somebody has corrupted your minds to thinking you've got to do works, and particularly the Judaizers, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. I marvel you're so soon removed from the truth. That word removed gives the implication of you've changed sides. You've settled down somewhere else. You've moved away from where you were grounded, somewhere to somewhere else, from Him that called you. Yes, it was Paul's ministry, but it was God who called them. It was God who spoke to them through the preaching of Paul. God had called them into the grace of Christ. Here it is. You've been removed from Him. They've been separated from God.
Yeah.
You've been removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word another there, another gospel, heteros, it means a different gospel.
Different, yeah.
A different gospel. And then it says in verse 7, which is not another. That's a different word for another.
Yeah.
Which is not another of the same kind. Here comes one blessing. Here comes another blessing. It's the same kind.
Yeah.
No, he says this is something different. It's you've been removed to another gospel, a different gospel, which is not something, a variant of what we've already received, something additional, something more, it's something completely different.
Strange.
Different doctrine. It's another. Different faith system. It's not in God. It's in our own works. That's what the Judaizing was. It was, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to do the works. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing about a similar problem. In chapter 11, verses 3 to 4. He said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Yes.
For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another, a different spirit, which you have not received, or another, a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with you. You might be taken in. What you're doing is, you're leaving, you're forsaking the one who called you. This call only comes in the grace of Christ.
Yes.
Therefore you're moving from grace. You're moving from what God has provided to what you can do.
True.
To your own works. To legalism. To a different gospel. It's not good news, for it brings condemnation.
Yes.
You see, God's work is a work of grace. Returning to the law of Moses, it makes Christ's work of none effect.
Yes.
Christ was fulfillment of the law.
Yes.
All that the law pointed forward to, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. It was pointing forward to the time when Christ would fulfill all the law's demands.
Yes.
And in Galatians 3 and verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect. What God promised to Abraham,
yes.
And that's the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. What God promised to Abraham, the law, which came 430 years later, then that's an interesting thing for dating the Exodus. The law, which God gave to Moses, cannot disannul it.
No.
You cannot say, oh, you're not being circumcised according to the law of Moses. You cannot disannul it.
No.
The promise that Abraham was given cannot be disannulled by the law. It's looking forward to the time when Christ would come. These Judaizers, says Paul, are stirring you up. They're agitating you. They're troubling you. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Yes.
The gospel is God's, and therefore its authority is never in the proclaimer or the messenger. The authority of the gospel is actually the gospel itself. It's from God. The messenger is the faithful person to the revelation of the gospel, who proclaims it.
Yes.
And when the messenger is faithful to the message that's been given, then that message has divine authority, because the authority is in the message itself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, for some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Even if they're preaching it from the wrong motives, this is the gospel, the power is in the gospel. And so Paul rejoices that even when people are preaching it and they've got the wrong ideas of why they're doing it, maybe they're doing it for a personal acclaim or something, but if it's the gospel, the power is in the gospel, not in the person. But if the person is committed to the Lord, and the person, like Paul, preaches the gospel faithfully, then that's powerful to bring about the salvation of those who respond. You see, Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you, contrary to what we have preached, don't you listen to them.
That's right.
Don't you listen to them. If they're saying, well, it's not Christ alone, you've also got to do these things as well, don't listen to them. Paul says, if that's what they're saying, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed.
Anathema, yeah.
Banned. Cut off. And in verse 9, he repeats it. We said before, as we say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. He says, well, do I now persuade men or God? Do I persuade men or God? Is he persuading men to receive the gospel of God, or is he persuading God to accept men because of their works? No, he says. If I please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. See? Paul is not surprised that Judaizers are active in this area of Galatia. He knows that. But having received the gospel, some of them have, having been saved by grace, have gone apart to follow a lie. So quickly and readily they follow the lie. So even if an angel from heaven comes, says Paul, even if an angel from heaven, if it's not the gospel, don't accept it, don't believe it, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul says, if I please men, I shouldn't be the servant of Jesus Christ. I want to be faithful to his word, to his commission. All these words today that we've read in Galatians chapter 1 are so relevant today because there are so many different aspects from various Christian groups of what you have to do. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works.
Yes.
We need to emphasise these points. There are people that come here on Sunday we had one person recently who said, I'm a Christian because I was christened. Well, that's an example of the works of men, you see. You say it's in the churches, yeah, it's in many churches. But it's come from Rome and it's come from something which is not right. Christening doesn't save you.
Amen.
It's taught in the church that it brings them into the church. Well, it doesn't. It's when we're born again of the Spirit that we're brought into the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacramentalism, you see, is wrong. The sacramental is a doctrine of works, the works of men. What priests and such like can do and what the people who go. We don't have sacramentalism. Or let's be out and out for the Lord in the days in which we live. And so there is a lot of truth here that can bless us mightily as we seek to live by faith, through grace, by grace, through faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.